Hey, guys, so glad that you're with us. I'm pumped to jump into week 7 of this series with you, Inviting God. We're kind of wrapping up the Old Testament version of this. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus. Then we're going to jump into the New Testament. And we're going to keep following this pattern that we see in the Scriptures, that our God is an inviting God. So we have a very straightforward goal in this series. It's up here on the screen. Is, man, we want to overcome our disbelief and our disobedience to God's invitation to relationship and mission. And that's the heart behind the series. So, we started with the creation story, and we kind of learned that God created us for a relationship with Him, that He's entrusted us with great responsibility. That's what this great commission is. It's this great responsibility. We turned to Abraham and saw that God wants to, He wants to create a spiritual family through us. He wants to bless the world through us, like Moses, that we're called to help deliver other people out of bondage to sin and death and bring them into life in Jesus Christ, that He's bigger than our sin and our past. He's also bigger than our excuses. We talked about the fact that, like Samuel, when God calls us into relationship, He immediately calls us into ministry, that you can't separate the two of those things. And that for most of us, guys, ministry looks like going back and doing what we were already doing. It's just kind of going about life, the people that God's put in our path, but now telling those people what the Lord has done for us. And then we got to David, and we talked about the fact that God chooses people like us, the insignificant and the overlooked, because then He gets the glory, and that He uses every ounce of our past and our pain to speak into other people's life. And then last week, we looked at Isaiah. God calls us, He cleanses us, and He invites us to join Him on mission. And because Jesus laid down, sacrificed His life for us, and we are now supposed to be living sacrifices for Him. So last week, in the Old Testament, in this series, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Jonah. We're in the book of Jonah. So we're going to read all of chapter 1 together this morning. I want to warn you in advance. Listen, we're going to look at Jonah maybe in a light that you haven't looked at it before, through this lens of specifically, we're talking about the Great Commission. But that's got two halves. It's got discipleship and evangelism. You have to lead people to Christ first. Once they become a Christian, you teach them to obey everything that the Bible has commanded us. And so we're talking about the first half of that. We're talking about evangelism. And I don't know that you've looked at the book of Jonah through that lens this morning. So I want to challenge you a little bit. I think it'll be good. Let's pray first, and then we'll jump in together. Father, thank You for loving us. Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Pray this morning that You would come and You would fill this room. I pray that You would come and You would fill our minds and our hearts. I pray that You would come and that You would fill our pulpit this morning, and that You would exalt Jesus Christ in this place, and that we would see Him clearly. We would see this invitation of God clearly. We would see this call upon our lives clearly, and that You would help us to see where we've neglected to answer that call. Do it in love, but let us see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, if you have a bulletin, I'd love for you to grab one. If you don't, there's a QR code on the screen. We want you to take notes. Notes matter. We're here to be transformed by the Word of God. The more we interact with the Word of God, more likely we are to be changed. So we do have sermon notes for you there if you want to scan that QR code. I'm in the book of Jonah. I'm going to start in verse 1, and here is what the Word of God says. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me.' And Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship was threatened to break apart. Now the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to try to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep." We should kind of take note of that. Everything is like they're about to sink, and he is asleep, okay? "The captain approached him and said, 'What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish.' 'Come on,' the sailors said to each other, 'let's cast lots and then we'll know who's to blame for the trouble we're in.' So they cast lots and the lot singled out Jonah. And then they said to him, 'Tell us who is to blame for this trouble that we are in. What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from?' He answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who made the sea and made the dry land. And then the men were seized by a great fear, and they said to him, what is this you have done? The men knew that he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. That's the third time it's mentioned that Jonah is fleeing from the Lord. So they said to him, what should we do so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it'll calm down for you. I know that I'm to blame for this great storm. This is that's against you. I know I'm the reason for that. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you please. And they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We read on in chapter 2 that while Jonah is in the belly of the fish, finally he repents and he makes a promise to the Lord. It's in verse 9 on the screen. Basically, okay, I got it. I'll do it. He says, I'll fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I'm going to go to Nineveh. And at that point, God commands the fish to spit him out on dry land. And he then journeys to the capital city of his sworn enemy. He travels to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And there he does what God wants him to do. So, what on earth does this story have to do with what we've been talking about? Right? We've been talking about evangelism. What on earth did Jonah getting swallowed by a whale have to do with our commission, not just to go out and make disciples, but first to lead people to Christ so that we can disciple them? Like, what on earth does this text have to do with that? Three things, and I want to warn you in advance, okay? If I had planned, as I was trying to plan this out, I was just working from creation story to the New Testament, I probably should have put this like week 2 or 3. It's going to sound a little harsh to some, but I love you, okay? So in love. But three things. Guys, here's the first. I want you to know that God has clearly commanded us to go to sinners. But like Jonah, we tend to run in the opposite direction. God has clearly called us to go out to sinners, but like Jonah, we tend to run in the opposite direction. God's command to Jonah is clear, right? Verse 2, get up and go to Nineveh and preach against it. That's the call, right? That's the call. And so what does Jonah do? Now think about this. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. In Jonah's day, okay, here the Assyrians are known. They are known for brutality. They are known for idolatry. If you wanted a picture of what do people look like that are far from God, what do people look like that embrace all the things that are the opposite of what God embraces? If you wanted a picture of what sin looked like, this is Sin City, baby. In Jonah's day, this is Sin City. God says to Jonah, get up, and I want you to go to the epicenter of what you think of when you think of sinful people. I want you to go there. Because it's a great city, there's 120,000 people, and I treasure people. I want you to go there and preach repentance. You're going to go to the epicenter of what you see as sin, Jonah. And what does Jonah do? He gets up, he goes south, he hops on a ship, and he flees to Tarshish. Now, we hear that, but I think if we don't, unless we see it, we don't understand what's really going on. So here's a picture on the screen. This guy, Mark Berry, did this map. It's pretty good. So listen, Jonah is from the northern kingdom of Israel, okay? And so God tells him, hey, I want you to get up, and I want you to go to Nineveh. So listen, God's saying, hey, I want you to go up north, and then I want you to head east, okay? So go north, but really, you're going east. That's where I'm going to send you. I'm sending you east to Nineveh. Now, Jonah does the exact opposite. So he actually goes south down to Joppa. He hops on a boat, and he goes as far west as is known to man at the point. So Tarshish, like that's, they thought the world might end there, okay? Like, he's like, how far can I flee from your presence, O Lord? Okay? So God tells Jonah, I want you to get up, and I want you to go to the epicenter of what you think of sin. And Jonah says, no thanks, I'm going as far in the opposite direction as I can. And before we pile on Jonah, because let's face it, we like to pile on Jonah, right? We like to pile on Jonah, but I want you to see this morning, before we criticize Jonah, that we might be a lot more like Jonah than we think. You see, here's the truth, friends. We've been talking about it for weeks now. Is God has told us to go. He's told us to go. Jesus literally said that we're to do what he did. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. God has told us to go and to seek and to save the lost, that they might come to faith in him, and then we're supposed to teach them to obey everything that he's commanded. But we're called to go and to seek them. And many Christians, instead of doing that, run in the opposite direction. Instead of stepping into that uncomfortable call of God, we run to what's comforting to us, and what's comforting to us? Other Christians. The majority of Christians, we started off this whole series, said the majority of Christians, only 2% of Christians ever even invite somebody else to church. That's tragic. That's tragic. So what do we do instead? Well, we surround ourselves with other Christians, other Christian circles. We've convinced ourselves that that's discipleship, by the way. We're like, hey, I'm gonna go to Sunday school, and then I'm going to be in a Bible study, and I've got an accountability group, and then I'm in a women's group, or I'm in a men's group. And so before we know it, we're in 5 or 6 things, all with other Christians. And listen, we think discipleship around here is pretty important. We have a whole pastor that's just focused on it. We actually think discipleship's pretty important, but let me tell you what discipleship is not. Discipleship is not just learning. Discipleship is making. Discipleship is reproducing the faith that you have in someone else so that they go out and get on mission. There is no true sense of discipleship that does not result in the mission of God, right? There's just not. And so we have this tendency. God says, hey, I want you to go. I want you to seek and save the lost. And we go, but God, that's uncomfortable. We're like Moses, but God, I'm not a great speaker. I don't know that I know enough. God's like, that's not what I told you. I told you to go. And we're like, nope, I think I'm going to get in 3 more Bible studies. And friends, I love you, but that is not being the light of the world. That is like lighting a candle in a well-lit room. It may smell good, but it's pretty pointless. That's hiding your light. That's the definition of hiding your light under a basket. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And that light is meant to go into dark places, to cast the light upon the hurt that is there. And church, I love you, but we've got to become these people. So listen, I it's hard to say, but we're probably a little bit more like Jonah than we like to admit. I want to show you a picture. This is not public info yet, but the guy I'm doing some work with for Texas Baptist, they're studying church life now. And when we talk about the need to go to unchurched, the need for the lost, this is the call of Scripture. So here's 3 different churches. The first one's in decline, and here's what they figured out on average. The church that's in decline, on average, the church members only know 3 lost people. And that church is in decline. Why? And by the way, I hear this all the time. Pastor, I just don't know any lost people. And I'm like, well, you're in too many Bible studies. Go pick up a hobby, man. Go get in the community. Go to a ball game. Right? So church is in decline. On average, the members only know 3 lost people. Plateau churches, those are churches that see no growth. On average, those people only know 6 unchurched people total. Okay, keep in mind, whether they know 3 or 6, they ain't inviting any of them. Also part of the problem. But churches that are growing, on average, they know 9 unchurched people, right? Why? Because they are out in the world, and they are naturally shining the light of Christ. And it makes an impact. You guys follow me? That's God's design. That's God's design. So listen, I know we love to pile on Jonah. I know we love it, but before we criticize him, we need to be careful because we're a lot more like Jonah than we would like to admit, okay? Second thing I want to share with you this morning, guys, is this. We can grow so comfortable in our disobedience to God's command, that we sleep soundly while those around us are perishing without Christ. We can grow so comfortable in our disobedience to God's command that we're actually sleeping soundly while those around us without Christ are perishing. That's the hard truth, right? I mean, listen, Jonah's deliberate disobedience is disheartening. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, God says, hey, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Nineveh. You're going to go to literally the epicenter of what you think of people far away from God. That's where I'm sending you. He goes in the opposite direction. So instead of going to people that desperately need God, he heads in the opposite direction to what's comfortable. Like, he's like, nope, I'm out of here. And on top of that, there is a storm raging because of his disobedience. All the people around him are affected, yet though the ship is about to sink, though the experienced sailors are praying out to their little g gods, like, please, God, they've dumped all of the expensive cargo off, so we've got a whole city of 120,000 people about to perish. They're not going to hear about God because of a disobedience. People in his life are about to go under, and what is he doing? He is sleeping like a baby. He's sleeping like a baby. Verse 5, he fell into a deep sleep. I wish this was easier to say, but until this series, saying that gently, until this series, was that not most of our stories? Were we not going to bed every night in our comfortable homes? With our nice clothes, our nice cars, weren't we all sleeping really well? While people around us, their lives were sinking. And they weren't even a thought in our mind until we started this. How many of you would testify, say, Pastor, yeah, that was me. It's not me anymore, but that was me. Anybody else? 5 of you, 6 of you, 8, 10, 12, okay, a few more, good. Because the goal is, right, we got to see that tide shift. We have to become people that have great concern for other people because God has great concern for other people. When we sleep peacefully at night, while our neighbors and friends that are far from Jesus are struggling in life, and y'all, they are struggling. Listen, I don't know what your experience is, but let me just tell you, life as a whole right now, without Jesus, I'm drowning. Anybody else? Can we just be real in church for a second? Like, if it were not for the presence of Jesus in my life, I would be overcome by the wind and the waves that come at me sometimes. That is the experience of people that you love around you. They are sinking, even if they don't look like, even if Instagram doesn't look like it. They're going under. They're going under, and we are sound asleep. We cannot be these people anymore. God created us for a relationship. He's entrusted us with great responsibility. That great responsibility is to go and be the light of the world, right? Not to sleep soundly while those around us are not hearing about the only one that can make a difference in their life. So those are the two hard parts. Can I now love you with some encouraging words in the third point? Ready? By the way, I already had encouraging words in the second point. That's who we were. That's who we were before this. We're making progress. Here's the third thing I want you to see, though. This is awesome. Fortunately. That's a great word after the first two points. Fortunately. God is patient with both the lost and with the hesitant messenger because he wants everyone to come to repentance. Fortunately, God is patient with the lost and with the hesitant messengers. That's us. Because he wants everyone to come to repentance. Listen to me, Nineveh, it deserved judgment. Nineveh, you go read some history about that city. If you read the brutality that city was known for, you would be like, those people deserve the judgment of God. Okay? Like they deserved it. But yet God was sending a messenger to them. Why? Because God treasures people. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We talked about the parable of the talents, that one talent is 75 pounds of treasure. What does God treasure most in Scripture? People. God treasures people. He loved the Ninevites so much, the people that were so far from him, the people that were brutal, the people that mocked him. God loved them so much, he was sending a messenger to them that they might repent of their sin, right? They deserve judgment, but he's sending mercy. But God wasn't just merciful with the city of Nineveh. He's also merciful with his servant that's reluctant to do it, right? Jonah, like Nineveh, he deserved the depths. He did. Jonah deserved to sink in the wind and the waves. He deserved to be tossed off that. Like God told him, here's what I'm telling you to do, Jonah. You're a prophet of God. I want you to go and you're going to tell people that are farthest from me that about me that I want a relationship with Jonah. This is what you're going to do. And Jonah says, no, God, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the exact opposite. He deserved to go down in the waves. And so do we. Because of our disobedience. But praise God that he is merciful both with the lost and with the hesitant messengers. Amen. I love what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9. It says the Lord doesn't delay his promise, as some understand delay. Other translations say the Lord is not slow as you and I would understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's heart is for people to turn to him. That's God's heart. And we're his chosen method, by the way. Notice that verse says, but God is patient with you because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's patient with the hesitant messengers. Some of you were hesitant this week. Jonah got a second chance, didn't he? Got a second chance. By the way, even when he went on that second chance, dude only preached like a 5-word sermon, okay? I mean, in English it's 7, in Hebrew it's like 5 words. But God still used it. The whole city repents, man. The whole city repents. It's crazy. God wants to use us. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience? Not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. That's what it's about. Nineveh repents. Jonah repents. Even though he throws a fit, okay, he repents. God will use that. So thankfully, God is gracious with us. Amen? Thankfully, God is gracious with those he's called us to go to. Amen? We still have an opportunity. So something has to happen in us, guys. We've talked about these statistics. In most churches, only 2% of people even ever invite somebody to church. 80% of people that come to know Christ were invited to church by somebody that they know. And we're like, why are we fighting this? Why are we not these people? Because we're way more like Jonah than we want to admit. So we there has to be a shift in our mind and our heart in the way that we live and we operate. Right? And so we said, this isn't a program, guys. We're just trying to become these people. So here's the shift I want you to think about this week, right? It's simple. We have to stop being people that run away from the lost and become people that start running toward them. That's the shift. Super simple. We've got it on the screen. There we go. From running away from the lost to running toward them. That's the shift we're going to try to make. I want you to focus on that this week. So what did Jonah do? Why was God upset with Jonah? He ran away from the people he was called to run to. And I just want you to ask yourself this honest question this week, right? It may sting a little, but you got to ask it. Lord, is that me in any way? Lord, is that me in any way? Do I have a tendency to this? Come on. Anybody else would rather like go do something with a bunch of other Christians then put yourself out there and share Jesus with somebody you don't know? Come on. Everybody, throw up a leg. Yep, all of them. I'm all in. I'd rather do that, Pastor. We would. But that's not being the light of the world. That's lighting a candle in an already well-lit room. Okay? That's not what God's called us to. So we've got to make the shift. We have to go out. We can't just come in, okay? It matters. So here's what we're talking about. I got a picture for you. I'm big on pictures, y'all, so welcome. This is what we're talking about. It's the Great Commission. It's two phases. This is straight from the Bible, right before Jesus is going to go to heaven. He's going to say, listen, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, I say to you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That is a twofold commission. One is to discipleship. Now, we don't have the picture of all our discipleship methodology here, but we have. We got a lot of areas that you can get into, a lot of learned communities. And so some of you are, you're doing Sunday school, and then you're in Bible study, and you're in here, and you've got an accountability group. All those things are great as long as you're still going out. Okay? If you're doing all those things and you're not going out, you need to quit one or two of those other things. All right? You need to find time to go out to the world. Okay? So yes, it is about teaching them. One of the things I love here is the backbone of what we do is not a program at all. We call it foundational discipleship. Somebody comes to know Christ, we're going to teach them the foundations of what it means to follow Jesus, and then we're going to say, and now go make disciples. There's a release point. It's not like, hey, you come to this class and you never leave until you die. We just keep changing the name of it. Nope, it's hey, you get into a small group, and that small group will be that way until everybody moves away, right? And then we'll start a new small. No, there's a release point to it. So half of it's discipleship, but the other half is evangelism. We have to go out and share Christ. So we got a threefold approach here. Number one is just invitation. Woman at the well, which we're going to talk about in 2 weeks, by the way. Super simple invitation. Jesus is like this woman wanted something. I just wrote this week, and I'm 2 weeks ahead in the devotion writing. So, man, she is, like, she's in it, and man, she's in a hard space in life, and she's just longing for change, but she can't figure it out, and man, Jesus shows up, and she has this sense that this guy talking to her is, like, something special about him, and he says, like, she's like, well, I know the Messiah's going to come one day, and he's kind of like, it's today, lady, that's me, and she runs off, and she tells the entire, like, all of Samaria, she just says, hey, come and see. It was an invitation. Come and see the man who knew everything about me. And it's implied, and still love me. Just come and see. So super simple invitation. Let's go back to that picture for a sec. I'll mention the devotional in a sec. So that's step one, just invitation. Okay, step two is testimony or witness. Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are to be his witnesses. We're going to receive power to be witnesses. So a witness is real simple. The man born blind and John, I think it's John 9, Kevin, good check on that. I think that sounds right. So says, right, they're like, hey, what is this Jesus? Tell us about him. He's like, I don't know about Jesus. Here's what I know. I was blind and now I see. Like that's what I know. And we testify. Here's what I know, man. I just know that I was in a bad spot. I know that I kind of hated myself. I know that I woke up every day and I was overcome with guilt and shame and anxiety. I know that I wasn't who I was supposed to be anymore. I know that I was hiding. I know that I felt like nobody loved me. I felt like I could never do anything right. I know that I felt like I was trapped. And then, I don't know, Jesus came into my life and everything changed. And it wasn't like all perfect right away. But I knew in that moment I'd never be alone again, right? This is what I know. It's just your story. So we testify, and then, of course, we share the gospel. God made us to be with him. He made us for a relationship with him because of our sin, right? We rebelled against that because of our sin. We're cast out of his presence. If we die outside of the presence of God, we can't have the life of God. And that's a problem. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But God is rich in love and mercy, so he sent his one and only son to live the life that we couldn't, to die the death that we deserve. And if we'll put our faith and trust in him, the Bible says we'll be born again, we'll be saved, right? Just the basics of the gospel, however you would phrase that. One of our classes went over the Roman road this morning. That's cool. Whatever you choose to do. And here's what we found. This is crazy. If you'll just focus on the first step, the other two things flow naturally. If you'll just focus on inviting others, if you'll pray every day, God, let me see people the way you see people. Let me understand that I'm called to be the light of the world. Let me understand that people around me, whether they look like they have it all together or not, most of them, like me, feel like they're drowning, and without you, they will. Help me see them, Lord. And if you'll just go out, focus on invitation, that you'll start telling other people your story and you'll start sharing the gospel. We've seen it happen time and time and time again. So we've been encouraging one another every week. Guys, last week, we had 133 people that had either invited somebody to church, shared their story with somebody, or shared the gospel with somebody. Yeah, come on, let's go, right? Let's go. We started like so way less than that. And y'all, this is when this is done, we're still going to be these people. We're committed to being Great Commission people, not a program. There's no program about, Kevin and I talked about this all week. There's zero program in this. We're just like, we're going to be these people. We're going to be this church that says, hey, God, this is your commission. Yep, we're on it. We're just going to do it. So show of hands real quick. How many of you today would be like, this week, I either invited somebody to church, to youth group, I shared my story with somebody where God was teaching me, shared the gospel. Show of hands, keep them up real quick. There's only one person counting. Okay, all right, I'm starting over here. Is that a hand? Listen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. Okay. Middle section, I'm to you. 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87. All right, 87. Let's go. Woo! Okay. All right, 87. 87. Eric, just text me that number so I don't forget it later. Okay, 87. Dude, so good. So good. Now, of those, is Heisler in this room? I know he had this story. How many of you would say, I went out, there he is, I went out, mind on invitation, I missed an opportunity, the Holy Spirit gave me a second chance. Did anybody, because that was Jonah, right? He got a second chance. So did anybody get a second chance this week? Or here in the last week. You got a second chance? Hal got one right over here. Yeah, it's crazy, right? God is like, man, I love you so much, and I love them so much. I'm going to provide second opportunities. So here's this cool one. Bob, can I tell your story? Right? Okay, so Bob goes to the hardware store, and there's a young man there, and he just feels the Holy Spirit going, talk to him, Bob. Talk to him, Bob. And Bob's like, I don't know. Talk to him, Bob. Talk to him, Bob. He's like, kind of gets busy, and he's like, I'm going to talk to him on my way out, Holy Spirit. On the way out, I'll talk to him. On the way out, dude is like packing up and leaving. Bob's like, oh, man, I missed my opportunity. But thankfully, Bob is like me at the hardware store, and he didn't get everything he's supposed to have. Right? That's the truth of the hardware store. This is where they get you. There's always something you didn't get. So he has to come back. He's still thinking, man, I kind of missed an opportunity. Comes back. Guess who pulls up? Same guy. And Bob has a second opportunity, and he goes and has that conversation with him. Listen, you're the plan. You're the plan. You're the light of the world. If you pray every day, God, here I am, send me. This is what we worked on last week. And you pray, God, give me eyes to see. Just wait. Like, the stories are so good. By the way, I want to keep hearing your stories. So I was super thankful. I heard Bob's through another staff member. He'd shared it with them. Like, oh, this happened. So we want to hear your stories. God is moving. God's at work. So what do we do with all this? I want to give you a couple things, and we got to let you go. So three things I want to challenge you to do because of our message in Jonah this morning. Number one, man, repent and receive God's invitation to relationship. That was the message. Like, Jonah, I want you to go to these people that I love. And why? Because we have to repent. The Bible's clear in this. Guys, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Sin is anytime I do something that doesn't please God, anytime I say something that doesn't please God, anytime I think something that doesn't please God. And then sin is anytime I don't do something that I was supposed to do. I don't know. Like, go and share my faith. Right? We all sin. Love my neighbor. So we all sin, we all fall short of God's glory. And that's a problem because the world will tell you that all you have to do to have a relationship with God is be a good person. But God's standard for accepting us into relationship isn't good because God is good, but he is also holy, holy, holy. He's perfect in his righteousness. So to have a relationship with God, to be in God's relational presence, you have to be perfect. That's the standard, not good, okay? And the problem is there's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves perfect. You could spend your life trying to undo the things that you've done. Some of you walk through the doors this morning and this is your story. You're in the midst of that right now. You're trying to undo all the stuff that you've done and you're exhausted because you're figuring out pretty quickly it doesn't work. We can't undo it. So God did for us what we couldn't do. He sent a perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we couldn't. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. And if we'll just put our faith and trust in God's plan, God will give us, he'll grant to us all that righteousness of Jesus and we'll become children of God forever and we're forgiven forever and now we're free and man, it's all good. So if you're here today and you heard that for the first time, this is for you. At the end of the service here in just a couple minutes, we're going to give you an opportunity to do just that. Number two, I want to challenge you to wake up to the reality of those that are perishing around you. Okay, we cannot be like Jonah. Amen? Can't be. We can't be those people anymore. That's why I'm so encouraged by you guys. 87 people in the room this morning. I probably missed a few, you know? I mean, we're Baptists. We'll curve it up to 90. Let's go. No, you guys do great, right? So, man, that wasn't us. That wasn't us 6 weeks ago. That wasn't us 6 weeks ago. 6 weeks ago, we say, hey, who invited somebody to church? We might have four hands in a room this size. Right? That's crazy. But God is waking us up to the spiritual realities of what's going on around us. And we're becoming people that are going, God, I want to have your heart. I want to love people like you love people. God, use me. We're believing that God can use us. You're seeing it firsthand. It's so good. So we just got to keep praying. God, use me. This is what life is like. Use me. It's so good. It's so good. So, man, pray this morning. Last week it was here I am, send me. This week I pray, God, open my eyes to those around me. Let me see them how you see them. God will honor that prayer. Number three, okay? Take advantage of God's mercy and second chances. All right, that comes with number one, with salvation. Man, if you're here today, you're like, I walked in, and one time I heard this. I heard that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me, but I didn't give my life to him. Well, do it today. Second chance for you today, but also for my messengers. Listen, it's okay if you had a week where you didn't kill it this week because you get another chance today. And we say, thank you, God. Your mercies are new every single day. And if I go out this week, and I go, God, here I am, send me. God, give me your eyes. He's going to give you second chances. Take advantage of those second chances like my friend Bob did, right? You never know the impact they're going to have. Do this with me. Can we pray this morning? We're going to let you go. I want to pray together. If you don't mind, we're all going to bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Don't get freaked out. We're going to dim the lights just a little bit, and this is kind of a me thing. Every week, we want to have an opportunity for people to respond to the gospel. And I don't want you to think that there are people in the room that are just staring at you, because this is just about you and the Lord right now. Most people show up at church because there's a part of their life that they know is not right. And they're searching and they're seeking. A lot of times they're trying, but they know they're falling short. But today you heard that is okay. That you're going to fall short, but God has done something for you. He has sent his only son, one and only, and that Jesus came and lived the life that you couldn't. He died the death that you deserve so that you could become a child of God. And that's hard for you to imagine, but it is something you desire. And if you're here this morning and you would just be honest in your heart, and you would say, man, I really do want to be a child of God. I've struggled this for a long time. It is an act of surrender, guys. We have to give up. We have to say, Jesus, I can't do this. I've been trying. I'm tired. It's not working. So, Jesus, I'm going to accept what you've done for me. Come into my life. So that's what we're going to do right now. If you're here this morning and you'd like to do that for the first time, say, Pastor, I've never done that, but, man, I'd love to be a child of God. Would you just raise your hand nice and high? I got to see them in the room. I see you in the back. Any others? Just raise your hand right where you are. Say, man, that's me to a T. Okay? I see you where you are. Awesome. Anybody else? Okay. Guys, have your hands up, and I'll give you another moment. If you raise your hand, would you keep it up for me so I could see you? I just want to make eye contact with you real quick. Will you look up here just my way? I see you. Okay. Hey, I see you right there, buddy. All right. Right back over here. Where were we? Where's my hand on the, yep, there we go. All right. I see you. For those that just raised their hand, maybe you even felt uncomfortable doing that. But if you would like to become a child of God today, it is a simple, we do this in a prayer of confession, but it really is, I'm going to say, hey, I can't do this, but Jesus, I heard you did it for me. I accept that gift, come into my life. That's all this is. Now, don't get freaked out. Our church is big on praying for you, so we're all going to pray out loud together. Not everybody's asking Jesus back into their heart, but we're a church that's training people to go out and to lead others to Christ. And so that's part of this. So church, can we pray out loud for these three that have just this morning said, hey, I want Jesus to come into my life. Would you guys join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray this prayer together. Dear God, I come to you right now. I just admit that I need help. I can't do it. I know that I've sinned. And I keep trying to make myself better. But I know it's not working. I am so sorry for all the things I've done. Today I heard that you'll forgive me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for doing for me what I couldn't. And the best way that I know how, I'm going to receive that gift right now. Come into my life and take control of me. I surrender. You now live through me so that I can be a child of God. Teach me now how to follow you. In your name I pray. Amen.